should have brought some glasses. No, I'm joking, I'm joking. Morning. So the reading this morning is from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 19. And in the blue Bibles, if anyone needs one over there, it's on page 372. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive of a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: Why have you torn your robes? "Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would cure me. "You'd surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all of the world except in Israel. So please accept my gift from your servant. Accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon, to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servants for this. Go in peace," Elisha said. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Titch. Well read. It was a bit long, wasn't it? But you did it well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word to us, through which you speak to us every time we read it. And we pray today as we reflect on this story and think for ourselves what you are saying to us in our series on evangelism, that, Lord, we'd hear your voice directing and leading us in the way you would have us go. Amen. So we're continuing in our series on sharing the story. We're being encouraged this term to reflect on what it means for us to be people who are ready and willing and excited to share our faith in Jesus with others. And this morning we're thinking about what it means, particularly the question, who do we tell? Now, you're probably all much better than me at this, but I have this slight prejudice that I struggle with when I'm thinking about who do I tell. So somebody who's big and slightly scary, and you know, perhaps they wear black clothes and heavy metal T-shirts and have chains hanging off their trousers and big beards. Covered in tattoos, yeah. Well, I know now that James is not scary, but you know, those are the kind of people you think, oh no, they wouldn't want to know about Jesus. I'm not going to share my faith with them. They're far too scary. Is that just me? No, Sheila, I think you're the exception. Or perhaps there are people at work who are like really enthusiastic about the latest atheistic article or book or person they've just watched a YouTube video of or whatever else it is, and they kind of like go on about evolution or other things, and you're kind of like, well, they're going to be completely disinterested in me sharing my faith. And so we don't. Most of the time, we are reluctant or hesitant about sharing our faith. But the reality is that Jesus has called us to share it, regardless of what our prejudices or our fears might be. And this story, the first thing particularly I think we need to take out of this story as we read it and hear God speaking to us, is to not let fear prevent us from sharing our story, not letting fear about who they are and or even our own position, our own standing, and anxiety about sharing our faith that might have an impact on where we are. So in our Bible reading, we have this little girl. She's been taken captive by the armies of Aram, and probably her town was attacked, her home, her family destroyed. They may well have been killed. And she's now forced to be a slave in Naaman's house. However, she's a remarkable girl. She's somehow been able to embrace life, hold on to her faith, even in this difficult situation. This little girl is an example of fearless faith, regardless of her circumstances. Now, we need to understand that children in this culture were dispensable, especially ones without the protection of a family and their own community. Her position as a slave in Naaman's house was precarious. She had no rights, no freedoms. She was a captive in a foreign land. There was nobody to protect her. She was owned by Naaman, who was a powerful, intelligent man who, as we see from the story, had a short temper. It would have been perfectly understandable if this young girl had remained quiet. It would have been safer for her to say nothing for fear of her own life. But that's not what she did. She saw a situation, she believed God could speak into it, and she fearlessly and compassionately shared her belief that God could heal her master. I wonder how often somebody we know is going through a hard time and we think, I'd really like to pray for them, but I'll pray for them quietly. I won't tell them that I'm praying for them. Or perhaps when somebody that we want to invite to the Alpha course. But we think, well, you know, they're not going to be interested. They're not going to come. What happens if they come and they think it's really bad? And if it's a work colleague, you might think, well, it's going to make it awkward in the office. Or am I going to be seen as a Bible basher by the rest of my colleagues? We can be fearful of sharing our faith for all kinds of legitimate reasons. It would be naive to ignore those risks. If we didn't think about them, then we would be rocked by the outcome. But the reality is that our position is nowhere near as precarious as this little girl's was. We are unlikely to lose our jobs because of our faith. And we will find that most of our friends and colleagues accept our Christian way of life. We have a lot less to lose. And yet we are often to be found, and I say this of myself as well, we are often to be found fearful and silent. So I think the first challenge from today's story is one that Jesus is inviting us to actually recognize and acknowledge our fears and our self-concern, to bring them back to him in confession of our weakness and forgiveness for our self-preservation. And then to come to him and ask for strength to overcome those fears, for an increase of trust, and for the Holy Spirit to gift us again with faith and discernment so that we can be like this little girl, reckless evangelists who are ready to share the good news about Jesus. The second thing I think is important from this story is that the little girl might well have been in Naaman's household for quite a while without having shared her faith. We don't know how long exactly she had been there. All we know is that when God presented her with an opportunity, she took it fearlessly. And so we find her master is dying. He's got leprosy. The door opens for her to share her faith with her mistress, Naaman's wife. And her words obviously carry hope and faith and conviction. We don't know exactly what it is that made her so forceful in the way in which she shared it. But Naaman's wife clearly believed it. She told her husband, and he clearly believed it too. And so Naaman goes to the king to ask for permission to go. The knock-on effect of this little girl's willingness to share her faith is huge. But the story sharing happened because she had an opportunity, an open door. It wasn't hard for her in this moment to speak up because it naturally flowed out of the conversation. Sometimes we can think we have to force our faith into every point of contact. But when we do that, we often alienate people. We don't want to push our beliefs on people. There are some very negative stereotypes that Christians have brought about by aggressive evangelism. Occasionally, God really calls us to be outspoken in that way, and we need to be ready to listen and hear what he's saying for those moments. But most of the time, God is calling us to be people who will simply look and listen for those natural opportunities that he gives us when he opens the door. What we need to do is take seriously the instruction Peter gives the early church. He says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, and do so with gentleness and respect. So it's not so much about speaking all of the time every single day, although some people, if you're J. John, that's just how he operates. That is natural for him. But what's your natural? Where are you ready? If you're always ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, when God presents you with an opportunity, when he opens a door, you'll be able to share it, your faith. Share what it is that God's given you to say, naturally, fearlessly, and clearly. I recently signed up to Liberty Magazine, shameless plug. It's a kind of Christian women's magazine, and £12 for an annual subscription. And in it, just a brief kind of opening article by Becca Legg, who's the editor of the magazine, she tells this story, which I thought was really powerful. She says, "I was on a train the other week coming home from London when my phone rang. It was one of my daughters, distraught after what sounded like a truly terrible exam experience. I listened to her, talked her down a little, and then came the thought into my mind. At this point, Becca, if we were at home, you'd pray with her. What are you going to do now? You're in this busy train carriage. I have to be honest, praying out loud while sat next to a stranger was not an appealing option. But my daughter was crying. I couldn't make anything better. And I knew that God's Spirit was all that could bring peace into this situation. So I prayed. Admittedly, my head was tilted down and away from the nice but not my friend lady sitting next to me, hoping that she wouldn't hear. But I prayed. She did hear. Amazingly, it began quite a conversation with the people at my end of the carriage. A conversation that went from talking about exams, to parenting, to going to church, to discovering that the nice but not my friend lady was considering fostering, a topic which I'm really passionate about. And so me being me on a train carriage, being the mum I usually am, was all it took. God did the hard work. The Holy Spirit prompted the lady next to me to ask about my phone conversation and the man on the other side of the train to join in. God will have taken those conversations and used them in ways I will never see or understand." If we can be always ready to give a reason for our faith, then God will open doors for us to share the story. We have a story to share. God says that the fields are ripe. He is making them ready. He is at work in people. He will open the door for us. Our part is to be ready. So the third thing then really follows on from that, and that is thirdly, we need to let God do his thing. Thank you, Christy. The outcome of this little girl sharing is that Naaman goes to Israel. He goes to the king first out of respect, the king of Israel, who panics because he thinks somehow he's got to do this healing. But Elisha, who hears about this, knows that this is God's call for him. And so he says, "Send Naaman to me." So Naaman goes to Elisha's house. Now, what we see here in this part of the story is that God is already at work. The Holy Spirit is stirring something in Naaman. He's from Aram. He's an Aramite. He doesn't know God, but something about this little girl's faith has stirred in him a curiosity. And so he goes. God is at work in him. What we also know from the story is that he is a strong man, an illustrious general, a wealthy celebrity in his own community. And his pride is going to be a problem. Elisha hears God's voice clearly. And so he does what seems a little bit crazy. Israel is vulnerable to Aram. They are a much stronger neighboring enemy. And yet Elisha rebuffs their strongest, most beloved general. A man who may well go back to Aram and bring an army back to Israel in retaliation. Every bit of human wisdom would say that Elisha shouldn't not do this. And yet what he does is in obedience to God somehow. He sends a servant to meet Naaman at his door and give him the instruction to go and bathe in the River Jordan seven times. This rebuffing is a really difficult thing for Naaman. He is the angry, heavy metal, t-shirt-wearing, bearded, atheistic, "What is this all about? How dare he?" Naaman is outraged. His anger erupts into a refusal to demean himself by doing what this prophet has told him to do. This simple task, he refuses to do it because his pride has been dented. And yet somehow this is part of God's purpose and direction for Naaman. Because Naaman's inner healing is just as important as his outer healing. That's certainly the way around Jesus does it, isn't it, in the Gospels? Naaman is struggling with anger and disappointment in a God he doesn't even yet know. He has tried everything in his own strength. He has done everything that he could possibly humanly do. He has been the best that he could be, and yet still he's afflicted, he's suffering, he's got leprosy, and he's dying. What more does God want from him? He's affronted by Elisha, but also by God. But this is the point. God doesn't want to heal Naaman because he's a successful soldier. He doesn't want to heal him because he brings extravagant gifts. God doesn't even want to heal Naaman because he's a nice, good man. God is interested in showing Naaman that he cares deeply about him in his brokenness. He cares about Naaman finding real peace. He cares about Naaman knowing true joy. And he cares that Naaman should know that this can only be found in humbled relationship with God. The only way God can get through to Naaman is to break down his pride and self-reliance. He's been humbled by this disease. He's been humbled by Elisha's lack of interest in who he is. And he's been forced to come before God as a weak, helpless man. But this is the first and most important healing that God does. As Naaman accepts the instruction to go to the river and bathe himself, God's physical healing completes the picture. But it is Naaman's changed character that really matters. He goes back to Aram a different man. He knows that God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the real, true, living God, the God above all gods. And he is able to declare his faith now in Yahweh. A decision has been made to be in relationship with Yahweh forever. Even as he goes back to live in Aram under the authority of the king who worships other gods, Naaman has chosen Yahweh. At the moment of his decision, the little girl is still back in Aram. All she did was point Naaman in the direction of God and his prophet Elisha. The prophet himself, Elisha, did not even meet Naaman. He simply passed on the message about God telling Naaman to bathe in the river. The only encounter that really mattered in this situation was between Naaman and Yahweh. He was humbled and he was healed, and Naaman's life was transformed. The Holy Spirit was at work in him through it all. Neither the little girl nor the prophet carry the responsibility for what that decision would be, for how Naaman would respond. They simply did what God put in their hearts to do. Sometimes we hold back from sharing our story because we're worried about saying it wrong, causing somebody to be confused or not having all of the answers. We take too much responsibility on our shoulders. It is God who does his work in the hearts of all those he has made. Nothing we say or do can make someone believe in Jesus. All we can do is point them in God's direction, sharing with them our story, and listen to the things that God is saying to us about how he is already at work in their lives. We need to learn to listen for God's voice and his prompting, even when it seems that he's asking us to do something scary, fearful, crazy, bonkers, risky, or anything else. So we come back to the original question. Who do we share the story of Jesus with? The answer is simple. Whomever God points us in the direction of. So let's be people who are ready to share our story. Let's be people who are listening for God's direction. And let's be people who are fearless and free in the way in which we share it. Amen.